And open up to the book of Joel, read some verses here to you and try to mind God. I want to say again tonight as you turn that I appreciate those of you that have been faithful to the services, especially here in the night services.
Yeah, amen.
And I try to be mindful as a preacher and as a pastor, even in my home church, that I've got men and women that work full-time jobs, and I appreciate anybody that'll take the time to come and be in service and sit and listen and be attentive to the Word of God. Amen. And I thank God for that, and I appreciate that tonight. Here in the book of Joel, chapter number 1, and if you'd like to stand for a moment, we'll read some verses here, and I'll do my best to be obedient to the Lord and just give you what God would have us to give you. The Bible says here, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." Then in verse 11, "Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." Then in verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord." And notice in verse 19, "O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field." You may be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Father, we bow in your presence again tonight, thanking you for what our ears have already heard. God, thanking you for what our hearts have already felt and experienced. Lord, we thank you, God, for another reminder, Lord, of how good you've been and how you've moved in days gone by. God, how you've been merciful and gracious to reveal yourself to us. God, to meet with us and God, to draw us further. And I pray you'd do it yet again tonight, Lord. God, I pray you'd cause us to become so desperate for you that, God, we'd be willing, Lord, as the text has said, Lord, to lay aside a time to lay with you, God, and to seek you, to draw nigh to you, God. Oh, God, I pray you'd break our hearts, God, and bring us to a place, God, that we might look to you again, God. We need you in a desperate way, God. Oh, God, I beg you, Father, help us tonight. Meet with us. God, give us what we need in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look here tonight at the book of Joel, there are three chapters contained in this book, and I'm certainly not going to try to go through all three chapters with you tonight. If you take the time to study it, you'll find that in chapter 1 we see a picture there of humbling. And how that again, as we've already talked about and others have preached on this week, how that God by His heavy hand and by His divine purposes has begun to work and to bring His people into a place of humility before Him. We see there's a humbling in chapter number 1, but let me say in chapter number 2 you find there is a help. They close out chapter number 1 with that verse 19 and 20 there that we read. They said there, O Lord, to Thee will I cry. And aren't you glad that the Lord heard their cry? And you read down through chapter number 2 and you find that there is help for them. God sends them help and God sends them aid. And then you get into chapter number 3 and you find that God promises them even greater hope. He reminds them of His covenants. He reminds them of how that He will be good to them as a people. We see glimpses and types and shadows even in chapter number 3, even of the day when the Lord shall come and the gospel shall be preached. We see those things throughout this book. It's hard to pinpoint exactly when Joel was written. Some have associated him with the ministry of Amos, and it may be so, I don't know. The reason is because it seems like the judgments are very similar between the two of them. But as we look here, I do notice something about the judgment that we find here in Joel, something different even than what we've seen as we've studied in the book of Hosea. And even in past meetings when we've looked at Isaiah and different prophets, and they were prophesying of a judgment that was to come. But here it seems that judgment is present and it is prolonged upon the land. He speaks here of four different waves of pestilence that came in that we know of here in the text. He deals with the canker worm and the palmer worm and the locust and the caterpillar. And so it is very possible that it had been 4 years of pestilence. It's very possible it had been 4 years of drought. It's very possible that for 4 years the husbandmen, the vine dressers went out and they worked the fields and they labored by the sweat of their brow and they tilled the ground and they plowed the ground and they planted the seed only to hear the wings of the locust fluttering on the hillside and coming over and sweeping through the fields and devouring everything that they had labored by their hands to produce and to plant. This was not a judgment that was to come. This was a judgment that was on them right now. A judgment that they were living in and living through. And God, we see here, has orchestrated this judgment as He does the other judgments that we read of. But it is impossible to miss the hand of God in this one. Because it is not a great army of Chaldeans or Assyrians or Babylonians that He has raised up, but it is the very workings of nature itself that God has summoned up and has worked and used to bring judgment upon the land. And it's God's right to do so, for it is His world. And it is His nature. And they are His locust. Yes, sir. And His canker worms. We see here as we look tonight, I want to preach simply on this thought for just a few moments. Awake. Awake. Number one, I would point out to you the affliction. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethel, hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? This affliction now. And it seems as though even though they may have suffered this maybe now for 4 years, that it had not sunk in on them and it had not dawned on them that this is God dealing with us, bringing us back to Himself, bringing us low that He might be high. But now in the midst of their judgment, God speaks to Joel and He tells him, rise up and speak to this people and see whether or not they've ever experienced such affliction as they are now. Ask them to look back through the record books and see if their fathers have experienced anything like this. And it's already been said and dealt with here in recent days. But let me ask some of you, when you look out over this nation, have you ever seen days like this? Have you ever seen the clouds roll in so thick and so dark as they have in this day? Did you ever think 20, 30, 40 years ago that you'd be seeing the things that are accepted and promoted in this great nation that we love like it is today? And I'm not going to rehash all the things that are going on. We know everything that's going on. We see everything that's going on. It makes us sick at our stomach. And yet, I feel I'm repeating myself, but yet, it's not driven us to our knees. It's not driven us to prayer. It's not broke our hearts and brought us low before God. It's not put us in a prayer closet somewhere weeping and begging God to have mercy on us again. Where are the days of the sackcloth? Where are the days of the ashes? Where are the days of the fasting? Oh, we've not been broken yet. But have you ever seen it like we see it on this fashion today? Then this, tell ye your children of it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. Well, I thought about this affliction. And as I read these verses here, I couldn't help but think about another portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, very familiar portion of Scripture. There now Solomon, the Bible says in verse 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. What is God saying to Solomon? He said, Solomon, the day will come when because of the rebellions of the people and their need to be drawn back to me, I'm going to send drought and I'm going to send locusts and I'm going to send pestilence. But aren't you glad that He gave a blessed remedy there? But if my people will recognize that I'm the one that sent it, and they will bow and pray and turn and seek, then will I hear and will heal and will forgive. And then thank God he said, now Solomon, my eyes are watching this place and my ear is open to the prayers that are made in this place. And if there would be but one that would come and pray, oh God, have mercy on us. Oh God, have mercy on us. My ear shall hear. Here we see how relevant this is to Joel's day, because now drought's come and locust has come and pestilence is in the land. The afflictions. But then can also point out to you the awareness. Tell ye your children of it. In the order of God's goodness, generation was to declare to generation the wonders of His love. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. The children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might not forget the works of God. The memory of God's deeds of love should have been stirred in them and moved them to gratitude. But now He transmits to them memories of woe rather than memories of the deeds, the love of God, that they might entreat God against them and break off the sins which bind them. Oh, it was that God had purposed for one generation to tell to another generation and to pull them babies up in their lap and to sit down with them children, them grandchildren. Say, now listen to Daddy for just a few minutes. I want to tell you about the time that God brought us out of Egypt. I want to tell you about the time that God, I watched Him roll the Red Sea back. I want to tell you about the time that we just knew the armies were going to follow us through and put us to death. But I watched that same God that rolled them back, roll them back in. Let me tell you, son, about the time that God fed us with manna in the wilderness. Let me tell you about the sweet waters that came out of the rock in the wilderness. Let me tell you how good God's been to us, son. And then that son would grow up hearing about that. And the day'd come, he'd take himself a wife and he'd have a son. He'd say, son, come here and sit on Daddy's lap for a minute. Let me tell you about what God did for Granddaddy. And let me tell you about what God's done for me.
Yeah, that's right.
But now it's the reverse. And it's the opposite. God sends word and said, you tell them to pull them same babies up in their lap. You tell them, my God, don't move no more. You tell them, my God's presence isn't around anymore. And you tell them what they're missing out on. And you tell them what's lacking in the land and why it's lacking in the land. Boy, that verse broke my heart when I first read over it. If God blesses me with children, I don't want to have to sit down as an old man one day and pull them up in my lap or have them sit around in the room with me and have to tell them about times when God used to move. But then have to hang my head and say, but He don't do that no more. This thing's serious tonight. Some of you got dear children, you got dear grandchildren. And if we don't get serious about this thing, and if we don't get brokenhearted, and if we don't start pressing in, and if we don't start begging God, and if we don't start praying and fasting and seeking, one day we'll have to sit down with them and try to explain to them who God is and watch as their faces are blank and without expression because they don't have a clue who we're talking about because they've never experienced Him. Why do we preach like we do? Not just me, all these preachers. Why do we labor like we do? Why do you mamas and daddies, service after service, come in here worn out, tired, bringing all these children, these babies with you, make sure they're in every service? Why do you do that? Because it breaks my heart to think that this generation will grow up not understanding what it is to feel the power and the presence of a holy God and see God move and revive and restore and save by His marvelous grace. Awareness. God's not giving me children of my own right now. He may not. That's His business. But God's given me a burden for some of you. There's times when I'm studying and reading and praying and your faces come to my mind. And I'm not trying to embarrass any of you. So, oh God, visit Joe. Help Joe. Help his sister Lauren. Think about some of the young folk here at the church. I pray for you and I think about you and I beg God. God, manifest yourself to them. God, just step down right in the middle of their lives. God, just show them how marvelous you are. Show them how big you are. Show them how glorious you are. I'm convinced what Brother Rutherford was preaching tonight, when those men come off that mountain, they were not content to be the only ones that ever saw Christ in His glory. But they spent the rest of their lives and every bit of effort they had to preach that gospel to others that they might see Christ glorious too. How else could a man like John be put out on a deserted rocky island like that and still want to go further? Still want to see more? Oh God, please show me yourself. Reveal more to me, God. Let me go further. I'm not done yet, God. Is there an awareness tonight of the need of the hour? Let me hasten to point out tonight that what they were experiencing was felt by every class of citizen. It was felt from the wino to the widow. It was felt from the countryman to the clergyman. It was felt from the farmhouse to the Lord's house. There was none exempt from this great pestilence that was in the land. And there would none who would be exempt from the great call of God to turn and to flee to Him. Now, to say this, I believe you look at this and you can see that there is the call to God's people. Turn. 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 I want to say this, there's a call in this very text to those of you who are not saved, because you are living your life in an absolute pestilence. Oh, you have the locust of sin devouring your life and wrecking and ruining your life. And I want to say this, the pestilence has grown dark around your soul and it's grown dark and heavy around your very heart. But this is the cry, awake, awake, flee to Jesus, flee to Jesus. He can rid you of the pestilences of your sin. He can rid you of the darkness of your soul. Don't listen to the enemy that tells you to stay. Don't listen to the enemy that tells you to despair. Don't listen to the enemy that tells you to give up hope. But listen to the sweet voice of God as He says, flee to me, run to me. Would you not be rid of your pestilences? Oh, be not like Pharaoh that hardened his heart and said, give us one more night with the frogs. Be not like Pharaoh that hardened his heart and would not turn at the pestilences of God. But oh, be like one who would hear and who would flee to Jesus and find rest for your soul.
Yes, yes.
And I want to say, there is the definite call to God's people.
Yes.
And I see it here fourfold. He says, number one, to us, wake. Wake up. Says there in verse 5, awake ye drunkards, and weep and howl all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. Now I want to say this, we see a picture here. I'm not telling you to go out and drink wine and get drunk. But I will say this, there was a time when they looked at Peter and them men, they said, those guys are drunk. And they said, not as you suppose. Now I want to say this, there's a difference in being intoxicated upon the wicked things of this world and being absolutely filled with God and controlled by His Spirit.
Amen.
Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. Can I just say tonight that all sin stupefies the sinner? All sin intoxicates the mind. All sin bribes and perverts the judgment, dulls the conscience, blinds the soul, and makes it insensible to its own ills.
Yeah.
All the passions, anger, vainglory, ambition, and all the rest are a spiritual drunkenness. And it inebriates the soul as a strong drink does the body.
Yeah.
They are called drunkards, who confused with the love of this world felt not the ills which they suffer.
Right.
What then is meant by this? Awake. It is meant to shake off the sleep of your insensibilities.
Right.
It is to awake from the slumber of your soul. Now I'm going to say this. It used to be that the people of God knew what it was to be full of God and full of His Spirit and to be controlled by it. And they knew what it was to walk daily in the fullness of the Spirit of God. But we've been so long without it, we are as these drunkards who have fallen asleep. And we have laid off the fullness of God, and we have taken up in our hands those things of the world that might replace the fullness of God.
Yeah.
Now, I want to say it don't even have to be necessarily bad things. There are groups out there that have traded off the power and the presence and the fullness of God, and they have substituted it with shouting, and they've substituted it with running around, and they've substituted it with a certain style of preaching, and they've substituted it with easy believism, and they've substituted it with deep theology. It's on both sides. They've substituted it with everything, trying to produce that only the fullness of God can produce.
That's right.
I'm not trying to be vulgar tonight, but it's the same as taking a foolproof liquor and setting it down and then taking in your hand something that's been watered down and it's not going to do the same job as that foolproof would have done. And that's the picture we see there in Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. If you've ever seen a drunk man, he's not under his own power. He's under the influence of that alcohol.
Right.
Can I say to you tonight, I don't know if there's any drunkards here tonight or any drinkers here tonight or any nippers here tonight, but can I say this? You ought to lay that off, and you ought to partake of Jesus, and you ought to be full of the Spirit of God. Now, I promise you, it'll satisfy you far more than any rank and any swill you'll find out there in the world. Wake. Wake up.
Right.
Realize we've substituted all the things that Christ suffered for things that are of a far less value. Wake. Then weep.
Yeah.
Lament.
Yeah.
Like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. picture here is of one who had been betrothed and had come down to the very marriage day when she would finally be joined together with that husband that she loved. And something happened, whether he was taken away or whether he passed away, we know not. But now, she could not be joined together with that one whom her soul loved. And it caused her to weep and lament and to mourn like a virgin for the husband of her youth. Oh, it ought to break our hearts that we don't sense the presence of our husband any more than we do on any more regular basis than we do. I love coming up here and preaching. I'm just telling you, it's nothing against you folk, but come about Tuesday, I'm ready to go see my wife because I love her and I miss her. I love you, but I love her more. And I get here Monday, and Brother Tim, about Tuesday, I'm already thinking about my wife, wishing she was with me. And that's constantly on my mind until I get to the end of the week. And then the whole ride back, it just seems like I'll never make it home. I'm looking forward to seeing her. Oh, it ought to be that our relationship with Christ is so close that when we show up and we sense not His presence, it'd break our hearts and we'd fall on our faces before Him and weep and beg Him, please visit us again, please visit us again. Please come to where we are. We need You, O Lord.
Amen.
Weep. Then can I say also, we need to wither. It said, be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. That word ashamed there, it kind of carries the idea of just kind of gird yourself up and just kind of get low. Get low. We need to wither in these days. See here that these husbandmen were the ones who were tasked with dressing the vineyards, planting the crops. And they had reason to be ashamed now that for 4 years the crops had failed. They had reason to be ashamed that for 4 years they'd not brought in a harvest. Now we understand the locust came and the cankerworm came and all those things, those pestilences came, but don't you know that those husbandmen, those vine dressers, they took a certain amount of pride in the fact that they could tend those fields and those gardens and bring in the harvest. Boy, I think about it, are we not seeing a spiritual drought and declension in this day? Why are we not seeing the harvest come in like we used to see? Now, I'm not talking about a bunch of guys going out here and drawing confessions out of folk and getting to repeat prayers. I'm talking about in the days when God moved.
Yeah.
And hundreds and thousands fell under the mighty hand of God and were saved by God's grace and brought in and swept into the kingdom. Why are we not seeing that anymore? Why are we not seeing the harvest come in anymore? No, we as the husbandmen and the laborers of the seed of the Word of God, it ought to break our hearts and it ought to cause us to lay before God and weep and cry, oh God, bring the harvest back. Oh God, give us another harvest of souls. We understand that only He can do it. Oh, but do we not grow weary planting seed and seeing no harvest? Do we not grow weary watering and seeing no harvest? I understand it's all a work of God and it's all a work of grace. But oh, does not your heart, your soul long to see babes birthed into the family of God? Do not you long to see God bring some in and bring in a fresh harvest?
Amen.
And oh, it ought to be that it calls us to look around and see that we've not been able to produce it by our own methods, and we've not been able to do it by the arm and the energy of the flesh, and we can't preach good enough to do it, and we can't pray long enough to do it, and we need God to show up, and we need God to save sinners. And oh, that it produce in us the attitude and the spirit of John the Baptist. I must decrease, and he must increase. And oh, that we would wither away to nothing in the eyes of the world, that Christ might be great in the hearts of sinners.
Amen.
Then there is also that need of us to wait. He said, gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. How ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. We need to learn how to wait upon God. And I'm not talking about sitting back and crossing our arms and saying, well, if God's going to do it, God will do it. But I'm talking about waiting before the Lord. And I'm not telling you tonight that you need to go out and you need to fast the rest of the week, or you need to set aside the whole next 2 weeks to pray and get along with God. God will tell you what you need to do. But I will tell you this, I believe there is a great need in this day and hour for us to get alone and wait before God. Wait before God. Lay before Him like these priests laid before Him. Get alone with God and lay before Him. If you got to lay all night before God, lay all night before God, as Brother Tim was preaching about in that property over there. Oh, would it not be worth it to see some of these children birthed into the family? Would it not be worth it to see some of these seekers brought on into the fullness of the reality of Christ? Oh, can we not give up a night or two here and there? Can we not lay aside the pleasures of this life for a little time, that we might focus our minds and hearts and affections upon the Lord? Oh, God, teach us to wait. And I'm not just preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to myself. I know how busy we get. I understand it seems like there's things bombarding our minds and our hearts all the time. And it seems like we just can't find the time. Every time we want to do something, something else comes up. But I promise you this, I've learned one thing. If it's something I really want, I'll make time for it. If it's something I really care about, I'll make time for it. And when is it going to become such of great importance to us to see God move again in power that we'll make time for it? Again, praise God for these meetings. I sense every time that I'm here that God takes us a little further. Ain't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful that God is blessing us and helping us and He's meeting with us? You realize there's not a lot of places where you can come and you can feel the presence of God and you can sense God's helping you on an individual basis and bringing you further and taking you farther than you've been before. Isn't that wonderful that God has given us a place where He'll meet with us? Oh, could you imagine if He would just step down in this place and manifest Himself in power. Oh, what He would accomplish and what He would do in just a short time. Oh, all that He would make right and all that He would fix. But are we willing to wait on Him? Then let me also say tonight, I'll draw it to a close. We see in chapter 1 also their attendance. say there in verse 14, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. And they begin to get a burden for this thing, and they begin to give their attention and their attendance to these things that we've talked about. And they begin to lay before God and wait on God and weep and mourn over their sins. And they begin to recognize their condition and their need. Thank God it wasn't just going down to camp meeting, hearing a preacher get up and preach about something and saying hallelujah and shouting and going home doing the same old thing. But it had so affected them and so changed them and so gripped them that now their focus, their attention was upon this matter, and they would give themselves wholly to God's moving and helping them. We have observed abundance of tears shed for the destruction of the fruits of the earth by the locust. Now here we have those tears turned into the right channel. And that channel is that of repentance and humiliation before God. The judgment was very heavy. And here they are directed to own the hand of God in it, His mighty hand, and to humble themselves under it. And then can I say tonight, their anticipation. We find it there in verse 19. O Lord, to Thee will I cry. This is the only hope left. But aren't you glad that it contains all hope? From the Lord was the affliction. In Him is the healing. The prophet appeals to God by his own name, the faithful fulfiller of his promises. Him who is and who had promised to hear, all who call upon him, let others call to their idols if they would, or remain foolish and forgetful if they must. But the prophet would cry unto God, and that earnestly, I will cry unto the Lord. Oh, that God would cause that to be our heart and our desire. Oh, that God would put that deep down inside of us. I will cry unto the Lord. And I don't believe that he was crying just for the sake of crying. But I believe that he was expecting the Lord to hear them and to help them. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And here we find Joel leading this people. Let's pray on the authority of the promise of God. God, you've sent the pestilence. God, you've sent the locusts. God, you've sent the drought. And now, God, we're obeying you and we're praying and we're looking to you. And, oh, God, would you not hear? Oh, God, would you not heal? Oh, God, would you not help?
Yeah.
God's not a liar. We can anchor our souls upon the promises of the Word of God. Find in chapter 2 that God begins to help them. God begins to meet with them. I love this. Verse 12, the Bible says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. That sounds a little familiar. You find it again over in the book of Jonah. There where God was slow to anger, gracious and merciful, and of great kindness. Aren't you glad that God, time and time again, is merciful to them who will turn and repent? What did they do in Nineveh? They heard the word of God and they said, who knows what that God... What if God might turn? What if God might repent? What if God might grant us mercy and grace? They knew one thing. If we stay where we're at, we're going to die under the judgment of God. Joel knew one thing. If I keep my mouth shut, we're going to sit here and die under the judgment of God. And our children are going to die without God. And their children are going to die without God.
Amen.
But who knows what that if we begin to repent and seek God,
yeah,
draw nigh to Him, what that He won't show us grace,
right,
and mercy, and visit us again. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He hath given you the former rain moderately. And He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed.
Yeah.
Who knows what that He might not turn and show us mercy? All those years of famine, but now God has given plenty. God has brought the springtime back to their land, and God has filled their barns with harvest, and God has given them great blessings, and now that generation will have a story of their own of the time when God met with them, and God blessed them, and God showed Himself wondrous to them. Thank God they'll be able to pull their babies up in their lap and not have to tell them about why God don't visit us no more. They can say, look around you at the bounty God's blessed us with. This has all come from the merciful hand of God.
Right. Yes.
Awake. Awake. How long shall we sit in slumber? How long shall we be satisfied with the pestilence of the land? How long are we going to ignore the hand of God as He presses us? Awake. Turn to Him. Flee to Him. Find you a place. Get alone with God and wait before the Lord and beg Him. Join together one with another and covenant together to seek God's face until He move, until He rain righteousness from heaven. Oh, that God would visit us again. Oh, that God would stir us again. Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. I pray You would take it. God, I pray You'd do with it what You see fit. Oh, God, I pray You give us a hunger and a desire, God, for Your presence and reality of God. Oh, God, I pray, Father, You'd break us, Lord, for the sake of our children, God, for the sake of our grandchildren, God. I pray, Lord, for the sake of our churches. God, I pray for the sake of our souls, God, would You not break us? God, would You not bend us to Your will? God, would You not breathe on us? Oh, God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you tender our hearts. God, I pray, Father, that, Lord, you tender my heart. Oh, God, help me, God, not to be cold in my soul, Lord. God, help me, God, not to be satisfied and content, Lord. God was sitting around, God, while the petulance roars and God, Lord, surrounds me. God, I pray, Father, you'd help me to arise, God, and believe you and look to you. God, I pray, Lord, in these dark days, you drive us closer to yourself. God, I pray, Father, we'd be moved, God, to seek you like we've never sought you before, God. Oh, God, I pray you give us, God, such a burden, God, that, Lord, it would drive us further, God. Lord, as Brother Tim preached tonight, God, that we'd be moved to press in, God, that we'd not be satisfied. Oh, God, we're sitting by, God, and watching, Lord. God, Lord, as our children and grandchildren grow up not knowing God, God, and as we look around and see the next generation, God's not prepared. Oh, God, would you burden us and break us tonight, God? Oh, God, would you bring us, Lord, to an end of ourselves? God, would we look away, God, from our own pleasures, God, our own affections, God, and look to you, God? We need you, God, in a desperate way. We beg you, God, to come down. Oh, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, God, in wrath would you remember mercy. Oh God, we need you, Father, in a desperate way. God, help us, Lord. God, stir us, Lord. Oh God, visit us again in power, Lord, I beg you. Oh God, help us, Lord. Oh God, have mercy.